Okay, Erev Tov. We're going to be looking at chapter 8, Perek Chet, Sefer Nehemiah, which, as I mentioned last week, our connection to Ezra is renewed. My guess is at this point he's kind of the elder statesman. I don't believe that Ezra and Nehemiah are the same age. And Ezra is kind of the scholar, the judge, I guess, the shofet, the authority, the one who is responsible for transmission of halacha, Torah Shebaal Peh. And no question about it that at this point in time, there is a tremendous sense amongst Klal Yisrael of an elevation, a spiritual elevation. And what is so interesting is that it's happening at the time when they're all gathering together, seemingly in Yerushalayim. One can argue now that the walls are fixed, it's much safer to gather together. You know, you can say that this is now a good sign of them being in a safe situation. But more to the point, it's happening in Rosh Hashanah. And you'll say to me, wait a minute, you know, there's Shalosh Regalim, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. What's Rosh Hashanah got to do with this? The only thing I can think of, and I don't think it may not be relevant, is back in the story with Elkanah. I remember that the father of Shmuel, was very concerned that the Jews were not going to the Mishkan. So what did he do? He not only encouraged them to go 3 times a year, he encouraged them to go 4 times a year. Right? It says there, one of the times that he encouraged, on top of the 3 Shalosh Regalim, he encouraged them to go Rosh Hashanah. And that's why we read that Haftarah on Rosh Hashanah. We read the story of Elkanah, we read the story of Shmuel, and the Tfilat Chana, it's all part of the same package. And it's really about emphasizing that, you know, Rosh Hashanah is obviously a time of special significance for us, time of Mishpat, time of being judged, but it's also a special time of gathering together, seemingly, right, certainly at this point in junction in Jewish history, gathering together at the new Beit HaMikdash in order to reaffirm, I suppose would be the word, their commitment to Torah, the commitment to Jewish life, to Chagim. You know, there's an interesting connection. And it would seem that Rosh Hashanah seems to be a good time to do this. So again, any better suggestion, please let me know. But at the moment, that's what, you know, I'm kind of reminded of. That Rosh Hashanah was that extra time to come to the Mishkan in order to connect to God. Yeah.
One assumes that they stayed through Sukkot.
Oh, yeah. We're going to deal with Sukkot today.
Even if you don't go to that shot, you want to, like, Tochel Shana or Ver Hosecha, you want to start
the new year in a correct way.
That's right,
Yeah. And I would say that's probably a more down-to-earth interpretation than what I gave. But, you know, it is intriguing. There is a tremendous sense, and this becomes very shocking to us. You know, there are certain things that we in Jewish life today take for granted. That you come, that there are even Jews, thousands probably in their millions, who are not committed to any sort of Jewish life, but will come religiously with their machsa, Rosh Hashanah. They will sit in shul, they will daven. They won't be sitting in shul the rest of the year. But they have this sense of not only being part of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience, but they also join in. They know the tunes, they know the words, they get called up. You know, there is this sense of people being involved. This doesn't exist in those days. Alright, obviously we know this because there were things like Chazarat HaShatz. Why do we repeat the Amida? Because once upon a time, not everybody could read it. So the Chazan would say it out loud, so those who couldn't read it quietly would listen to the Chazan and fulfill the mitzvah by doing that. Right? So there is this sense constantly of trying to improve the standard of literacy, I think, is really the bottom line here. And certainly knowledge of halakha and Jewish life. Every moment possible, Nehemiah and Ezra now get involved in trying to achieve that particular goal. And it's interesting. It is very, very interesting that, you know, for us it seems almost impossible. How could this generation be so removed that they haven't read the Torah for so many years? It seems to imply that they were hearing something which was very new to them. You know, we listen to this stuff every week. But that's part of Takana Ezra, yeah.
In the 1880s,
yeah.
Most Jews did not
I didn't know until that one. So yeah, yeah.
Today we take literacy for granted. Basic yeah. Literacy was
yeah.
Not taken for granted.
And not only do we take English literacy, but Hebrew literacy. That's really
religious
something.
Literacy.
And religious literacy, that's really something. You know, and again, we shouldn't minimize that. We sort of look upon the negative, but we really have to understand this is an incredible thing.
We don't take it so for granted, just as an aside. I mean, we only, what are we, 5% of the Jewish population at large, and the other 95 or 98%, what do they know?
Well, that's it.
Bar mitzvah, that's it.
That's it. But it's amazing that even there is an awareness of some sort of ritual. There is some sort of ritual connection. Very minor ritual connection, very minimal, but it is there. But when you look at this chapter 8, you'll see there's almost no connection at all. They're being brought in to listen to something which overwhelms them completely, and it's the Rosh Hashanah Leini. For us, you know, we sit and listen to it. Okay, it's Rosh Hashanah Leini. We heard it last year. We hear it, please God, next year. You know, we don't get so overwhelmed by it. But here, they're going to get overwhelmed by it. So it's really something interesting. Again, you know, just to put it in perspective, that we should understand, as weak as we feel our generation is, there are certain things which we take for granted, which are really quite, you know, people would come from that generation then and see us today, they'd be quite amazed. They really would be quite amazed. Certainly Hebrew speaking, you know, the average person in Eretz Yisrael did not speak Hebrew. I think that's true to say. They spoke Aramaic. Right, and therefore, you know, to go to Israel today and hear pure Hebrew being spoken by everybody would be totally something quite incredible in the eyes of these people.
The average kid in a black yeshiva today doesn't speak Hebrew either.
It depends which yeshiva you're talking about and where you're talking, but
you know what I mean.
I know what you mean. I know my favorite experience, my first time in Israel, when I asked little boy Meir Sharim where he's from, because he was giving me directions, he says, "Ani ba mi Pesach Tikva," he said. Pesach Tikva. I said, "Zekarov lePetach Tikva?" He said, "Ket." And I thought, excellent. That was a wonderful conversation. Little kid. And it was very amusing. And all right, so he comes to Pesach Tikva. Very nice. It was funny. It really was quite entertaining. All right, let's have a look at chapter 8, because it really is an interesting part. And at the end, as I said last week, there is a suggestion here which definitely needs our attention about Sukkot. So we'll get through this quickly. Pasuk Aleph, "Vayosu kol ha'am ke'ish echad," right, that everybody gathered together, a rechov asher lifnei sharamayim, in the street in front of the sharamayim, one of the gates of Jerusalem, whatever the gate that is today. Vayomer Ezra sofer lavi et sefer Torat Moshe. Ezra brings the sefer Torah. The suggestion is that, again, even seeing a sefer Torah was a major event. Asher tziva Hashem et Moshe, as God commanded Moshe. Vayavi Ezra hakohen et haTorah lifnei hakohol meish vadisha. So there was a gathering of the people. Ezra brings the Torah in front of all the people, v'chol mevin lishma, that everybody could listen, could try and understand. But yom echad l'chodesh hashmini, it's on Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the seventh month. What did he do? Gimel v'yikra bo lifnei rechov, right? And he reads it in front of the rechov. In other words, in public, in the street, as it were, asher lifnei sharamayim, in front of this gate, min ha'or ad machzayom. He read the Torah for literally the whole morning. All right, so that was their Rosh Hashanah. It wasn't even a davening. It was listening to Ezra reading the Torah. Neged anashim v'anashim amavinim. So there were three groups, men, women, and those who understood. So there were men and women who obviously did not understand. But they sat there and they listened. V'yoznei kol ha'am, and the ears of all the people, Sefer Torah was towards the Sefer Torah, meaning they were attentive to the Sefer Torah. V'yamod Ezra sofer al migdal eitz. And so interesting, Ibn Ezra says this is like our bima in shul today. He says, "Kamosh Yishlanu." Ibn Ezra says, "Kamosh Anachu Sim Po Bebote Knesiot," as we do in our shul. So this is where it comes from. You have this raised platform. The Amod Ezra Sofa Bigdal Eight. It's like it's called a platform, a wooden tower, right? Asher Asula Davar, which they made for the purpose of reading the Torah. V'yamar etzlo matitya v'shema v'anaya v'uriya v'chilkiya maseya al yimino mismolo p'daya mishael malkiya chushem chashbadana zecharim mishulim. And it makes up essentially 10 men. If you count the number, in fact, zecharim mishulim is one person, according to the numbering. Otherwise, you've got 11 names there. So you have to have a minyan for Kriyat HaTorah, which is what we insist on to this very day. If you haven't got a minyan, you don't do Kriyat HaTorah. So what happened? Chet. Vayiftach Ezra sofer leinei kol ha'am, And it keeps stressing, it bothered me all the time. Ezra Sofer, the sofa. The emphasis on the fact that, you know, this is now becoming, I think, the authoritative Torah that they're going to use, right? You know, Ezra has probably been working on this Torah for many years. There is an interesting suggestion about Kri Ketiv. We have in the Torah things which are written, things which are read, right? They're written one way, they're read the other. Sometimes they're read completely differently. And where did all that come from? And one of the suggestions is around this period of Jewish history, that in the Gola, there was the Torah was taken with them, but some words of the Torah over the course of time became, you say Nivrit, Mutushtash, they became blurred. All right, we're not quite sure, was it Zecher or Zecher, you know, like the famous thing. Sorry?
Ambiguous.
And therefore, in order to preserve what we knew was the original tradition and essentially what we think it is now, we read both, or we put both in. And we have Kri and Ketiv. And of course, the question is, which is not so clear, why did they decide to read one version and only have it written in the other version? In other words, why don't we read both versions? Right? And that's already a halachic discussion. But again, all of this is happening around Ezra. Ezra is the guy who is fixing, for posterity essentially, the concept, number one, of reading from the Torah on a regular basis. It started in Moshe Rabbeinu, but obviously it lapsed. And number two, the fact is, an authentic Torah. Right? And this is an incredible thought, that the Torah is, that we have in the Oran here, we can literally look at it and say, I mean, there are professors who kind of argue on the point, but this is the word for word that we have, and in almost 100% to the same text that we can go back to Ezra, and ideally we can go back to Moshe Rabbeinu, and maybe even earlier.
That's what I was just going to ask. I thought I read someplace that we're pretty sure the Torah we have today is close to Ezra's Torah.
Right.
But we're not sure about
Moshe. Yeah, and that's as I said, it's a big discussion in academia, right? As far as the more yeshiva world, from that point of view, Hainuach is the same thing. Right, but when you start looking at nuances in the words, and particularly in the grammar, whatever, you will find, you know, sort of words which are, you know, slight changes, but not necessarily in the way that we write the word, but maybe in the way we read the word. Okay, we have this every so often. We have low with an aleph and low with a vav, all right, which is read the same way. Low, but aleph means no, and vav means to him. Got a different meaning completely. Right, so this is how it works. So all of this is being established by Ezra for posterity, and I think this is really why it's so interesting what's going on here. This is like a paradigm for future Kriyat HaTorah. Yeah.
They had Kriya, but it was a Pakeh, once every 7 years.
It was also that, and then that was the public
now,
reading.
Now he's Ezra Sofer is Masaki 3 days a week.
3 days, correct? Yeah.
Yeah. Today.
He said Yeah. Because there's no choice. It's now been fixed according to a certain standard. It's also I think the Ketav Asherit, the Assyrian Hebrew, is also coming from Ezra. I think there's a whole bunch of things. Takanot Ezra. You know, I think we spoke about this already in Sefer Ezra, but this is very, very major. Look at Pasuk Chet. Ve'yiftach Ezra Sefer Enei Kol Ha'am. Ki Me'al Kol Ha'am Haya. It was above the people. Almost a suggestion of what we do. We raise the Torah. Right, the Sephardim actually do something which is probably more authentic, is that at the beginning of the Kriya, they raise it and show the people, like it says here, that before Ezra started reading, he raised it to show the people, put it down, and then they started reading. What do? We Ashkenaz, I think, to be different, we do it at the end. Right? We do Hagbah at the end. But Minach Asfarad is to pick up the Torah first. And the Sifrei Torah of the Sephardish Sifrei Torah are just magnificent. I mean, the whole thing is just so much more amazing than what we have, but that's the way it is. Kupitcho amdu kol ha'am, and at the entrance, that's where everybody stood. Everyone's listening. Vayivorech Ezra et Hashem Elokim Agadol. Ezra makes a bracha to God, right? Vayanu kol ha'am, amen, amen. People answer, amen, amen. B'ma'ol yudem. They raise up their hands. In other words, this is very literally uplifting. Vayikdu vayishtachu l'Hashem apayim. Also, they bow down to God twice. And it's again a very, you know, this is a Kriyat HaTorah which we just don't ever experience. This sense of awe, this sense of something being read, which is really, you know, should take our breath away. Right? Again, I may have told the story. I once took a group of Catholic kids around a shul. Have I told you this story? This was in London. And I never forget when the teacher brought them to the shul and we took them around. And they wanted to know what was behind the curtain. So we said that's where they keep the Torahs. And the teacher told them about Torahs. So we opened up the curtain. And not only did they see the Torahs, they saw the silver and all the coverings. And there was like a gasp. These were 10-year-old kids. And they, as if they'd never seen anything as incredible as that ever. Right? You know, it was just like overwhelming for them to see this. There's stuff, but nothing like that. This was like, whoa. You know, you could hear it. You could hear it in the reaction. And I gave a speech about it on the Shabbos. I said, halavai, that we should react every time we open the ark, you know, to interrupt our conversation, which we're having about something, whatever, hopefully relevant, but maybe not relevant, whatever it may be, and just be so overwhelmed just by seeing the Torah, let alone hearing the words of Torah. Right, and I never forget the reaction of those kids. It was really, it was a real lesson, a limud, and the teacher also. The only problem was the teacher. I had to explain about the problem with the resurrection. We did get into a bit of a theological discussion about that, trying to explain that according to Jewish tradition, we just don't believe in, you know, the fact that Mashiach has come once. Has to come again. That wasn't quite our tradition. It was strange. She was clued into a little bit, but not clued into certain things, and that was a whole discussion for at the end of the visit. But their reaction to Torah was really something. So look at this, Zayin, the Yeshua, Bani, Mashiach, all these people, Yamin, Akuv, Shabtai, Hodia, Maaseah, Kelita, Azariah, Yozavad, Hanan, Pelayah, Alviim, Mevinim, Ata'am, LaTorah. So what happened was they were explaining the Torah. This obviously became the tradition eventually to have the Torah read in Hebrew, and then to be explained to the people, usually in Aramaic, the Matargit. For Ha'am, Alam Dam, the people were standing. So again, this is part of the halachic tradition, that some people will stand for the whole Kriya, whenever you read the Torah. I know that a lot of people stand for the Brachot, at least to mark the blessing on the Torah, but actually sit for the Torah. Depends on your tradition, on your minhag. Vayigruba Sefer Torah Talukim Mefarash, Vesom Sefer Yavina B'mikra. And obviously, as they read it, they gave explanations, etc. And Ezra says, Rashi, v'som seicha v'sima chokma v'som loshem pol. In other words, that every time they were going through the Torah, through the words, they were giving explanations, trying to explain what it was all about. Posuk tet. Vayom en Chem Yahua Tushata. Chem Yahua, who was called Tushata, as we had previously, that was his name, in Persia. The Ezra, Kohen, Asofa, Valavim, Hamavinim, et Ha'am, that they explained to the people. V'chol Am, Ayom, Kadosh, Hu, L'Hashem, Elokech. Rosh Hashanah is a holy day to God. Al titablu, v'al tivku. Do not mourn, and do not weep. Right? Now again, why would they mourn and why would they weep? They may mourn because they feel, wow, we are so lacking in our observance and what we do, that they may be sort of, you know, inclined to become depressed, become morose about this. So he says, no, don't. Ki bochim kol ha'am k'shamam et divrei Torah. Because people started crying when they heard the Torah. They started weeping when they heard the Torah. You see that if you ever see films of the Holocaust survivors. They took one or two films of gatherings that took place when the first time they heard Torah for 5 or 6 years, and they were crying. There was an unbelievable reaction it was overwhelming emotion that they'd survive. But the fact when they heard Torah, they could make Kiddush again and return to Jewish life, which some of them did, not all of them, but some of them did. It was just something that brought them to tears. So Ezra is saying to the people, don't cry today, because today is a holiday. V'yom elahem l'chu ichlu mashmanim. Go and eat good food. Shtubam takim. Go and drink your, whatever single malt, whatever it is. Veshilcha manot le'inachonah. Go and help people who haven't got food. Prepare meals for them. Ki kadosh ayom ladoneinu, because today is holy. This is a pasuk which we actually have in our Rosh Hashanah liturgy. V'yal tiyatzvu. Do not be sad. Ki chedvat Hashem him uzechem, because the joy of God will give you strength. Okay, this again is very famous. V'alaviyim machshim l'cholom le'imor. Hasu, the Leviim said to the people, be quiet. Shush, has, hash. Ki ayom kadosh. Today is holy. Al tiyatsu. Obviously, the people were finding it very hard not to be depressed by what they were hearing, because they were hearing things that they didn't know. So again, the Leviim had to remind them, don't get upset. V'yelchu kolam lechov lishtov l'shalach manot. People then took the message to heart. They started sending gifts to each other. La'asot simcha gdola. They made a great simcha. And there's a whole discussion then about this element of simcha, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a very serious day, but we still treat it like a chag in terms of simcha. And this, there's a lot of discussion. I remember in the Achronim, if I'm not mistaken, I think the Shagasari brings these psukim in his analysis of the whole inyan. Ki evinu badvarim asher hodiyah lahem, because they now understood what they were being told. It made a tremendous impression that, you know, this holiday was really uplifting. Yeah.
The elephant in the room, where's the kiyah shofar?
Yeah, there's no shofar being mentioned here. Absolutely. It's very strange. Now again, when obviously, you know, you're going to assume that they did shofar, but it doesn't, that wasn't, but you can't assume that. And the focus was clearly the Torah reading. All right? And I haven't seen people ask about shofar. Pasha would just have to say, you know, it's obviously included in what was happening, but doesn't say so. So I think this is Tzorichin, I don't know.
Or
the answer is, I really don't know.
Yeah, shofar in general, the mitzvah is to arouse the people. So this.
Yeah, that would be controversial, that they didn't do shofar this time. That this took place. Yeah, yeah, it could be. Yeah, maybe the shofar had been too much for them. He would have sort of got them.
Shofar is for the tshuva, and it is just starting.
They're starting that.
What's going on?
Yeah, yeah. So it would have been too heavy. It's been interesting. Also interesting, Yom Gimel, B'Yom Sheni. They already were keeping 2 days. All right, Rosh Hashanah, which is again fascinating, because this is a whole discussion. Nesu Rosh Avod, Duchal Ha'am, HaKohanim, HaLeviim, HaEzra, Sofa, LaHaskel, El Divrei HaTorah. They had another Torah reading. Right, so all the people gathered together. Vayimsu katu b'Torah she'atzivah Hashem b'yad Moshe. They then discovered on the second day, when they were reading a bit further, obviously Parshat Emor, I think, is what they were reading. Asher yeshu b'nei Yisrael b'sukot b'chag b'chodesh hashvi. They discovered the festival of Sukkot. The suggestion is, again, this was something new to them. This is, again, something very amazing. Yeah. Yeah.
From the time they were expelled from
70 years.
70 years, was it two generations?
Yeah, but it's going to be more than that. You'll see in a minute. The suggestion is that they didn't have Sukkah really from the days of Yeshua. And that's really shocking, and that's what we're going to deal with in a minute. All right, these psukim are very difficult. Listen to this, Tedvah. Vashe yashmiu v'yaviru kol b'chol areyem Yerushalayim le'mor, and the word went out throughout Jerusalem to say, Tzu'ahar, go out to the mountains. V'aviru alei zayit, v'alei et shem, and go and get all this wood and all the leaves, you know, for the schach. V'alei hadas and hadasim, v'alei tamarim, and leaves of figs or whatever, dates, v'alei et zavot, and all the various lulavim that you need, la'asov sukkot kakatu, and you will make the sukkah. In other words, basically commanding them to gather all the necessary material for sukkahs. V'yetzo v'yaviu v'yaslam sukkot, ish al gagot. They made sukkahs on the roofs, u'b'chatzrotehem, and in the courtyards, like they do in Yerushalayim today, u'b'chatzrot beit elokim, and in the courtyard of the temple, u'b'rechov sharamayim, in this place of sharamayim, that gate, u'b'rechov sharamayim, and another gate, open public places. Now here comes a pasuk which is absolutely unbelievable. V'yasu kol ha'kohol hashavim min ha'shevi or min ha'shvi. All the people that came back from the captivity, what did they do? Sukkot. They made sukkot. V'yeshu basukkot. And they dwelt in the sukkah. Ki lo asu miyumei Yeshua bin Nun. That's Yeshua. They had not done so, I'm reading the pasuk literally, they had not done so from the days of Yeshua, came b'nei Yisrael ad yomahu, till that day. And the Gemara immediately picks up and says, does this mean David, King David didn't sit in the sukkah? Shlomo Melech did not sit in the sukkah? This is unbelievable. We'll see in a minute. V'atehi simcha gdola ma'od, it was a great simcha, and of course, to celebrate the simcha, yudchet, v'yikra b'sefer Torah Tanakim, Yom b'yom min ha'yom rishon ha'yom acharon. They read every day the reading for Sukkot, as we do. Ve'yasu chag shivat yomim. U'b'yom ha'shmini atzeret kamishpa. Wow. So what's going on here? Have a look at this. I put together, this is something I've looked at in the past. Just want to pass those around. Just show you, the Gemara is bowled over by this. Gemara finds this whole thing amazing. This is a subject which many of the modern greats, I would call them, has spoken about. If you have any of the Svarim of Rav Goren, what Moadei HaShanah, he writes a beautiful story that he heard a drasha on this particular pasuk from Rav Kook. He heard it in the Churva synagogue, I think he says. It must have been around late 1920s, 28, 29. He must have been a very young man, Rav Goren. Rav Goren lived till 1993, and he died. He was in his 80s. So, you know, you can work it out. He was a young man. He was in the Chevron Yeshiva. My Rosh Yeshiva in Gateshead in England was a chaver of Rav Goren from the yeshiva. There's a lot of stories about the early days of Rav Gorenchik, as his name was. But he certainly was a great Talmud Chacham, no question about that. A very, very interesting character, very tough, tough individual. But he writes in his Sefer that he heard Rav Kook speaking about this in the Churva synagogue. That must have been quite a magnificent experience. Right, the Churva has just been rebuilt the last 3 or 4 years. One could go back. It's beautiful. Sorry? It's beautiful. The balcony, you see the whole Eretika. It's very special.
We took the tallest and went up to the balcony.
You go up to the balcony, it's fabulous. And that was the shul that they had the arch for all those years. They refused to rebuild it as a memorial to the shuls that were destroyed by the Jordanians, because they destroyed these shuls. And eventually, I suppose, the Iriyah was convinced, and even then the Arabs were very upset and they started making trouble. Everything that the Jews do in the Eretika always goes with a bit of a problem. So have a look at this. I just want to give you some indication of the way the rabbis deal with this pasuk, because the pasuk seems to suggest there was no sukkah from the days of Yoshua. So look. This is number one, is the pasuk we just read. Number two is the Gemara. And the Gemara in Erechin, Lamed Bet, 32b. And it's just quotes the Gemara's answer is not a very happy answer, I have to say, because the Gemara doesn't really deal with this in the way that we would like it to. But I'll just read the Gemara's question. Dichtiv, v'yasu b'nei ha'golasha min ha'shevi, b'nei ha'shvi, sukkot, v'yeshu b'sukkot, ki lo asu b'yimei Yoshua b'nun, came b'nei Yisrael v'gomer, v'tehi simcha g'dola ma'od. Says the Gemara, the second line near the end of the line, efshar! Is it possible, according to this pasuk, Ba David v'lo asu sukkah? King David didn't sit in a sukkah? How can we have such a thought? Ad sheba Ezra? Until Ezra came along? And you can add, and Shlomo didn't sit in a sukkah, and Asa, and then Yehoshaphat. Hizkiyah, they didn't sit in sukkahs? What's this pasuk talking about? So what the Gemara does, is that the Gemara basically, ki lo asu, when the pasuk says kilos mi Yeshua binun came, the Gemara is saying that that's not referring to building sukkahs. All right. If you look at the pasuk, you go back to the top of the page. V'yasu kol hakol Hashem min hashevi sukkahs. V'yeshu basukot. They dwelt in sukkahs. I put a line there, because what the Gemara does is that now they're dwelling in sukkahs, and then the Gemara goes on to talk about kilos sukkay mi Yeshua binun b'nei Yisrael yamahu, when they came with Yeshua. Till this very day, there were other things that they did not do. Right? Not talking about sukkahs, but talking about other mitzvot that they did not fulfill. There's the Gemara goes on. Look at the third line of the Gemara, number two. Ela makish biyosa mimei Ezra lebiyosa mimei Yeshua. The rival in the times of Ezra is compared to the time of Yeshua. Ma biyosa mimei Yeshua monu shmita v'yovlus v'kitcha orechoma. Just as at the time of Yeshua, they started counting the Shemitahs, the 7 years, and the 50-year, the Jubilees, and the Orichoma, the special law of the walled city regarding houses, etc. Af biyosam imei Ezra, when they came in Ezra, manu shmita v'yovlas v'kitcha Orichoma. What the Gemara basically does is the Gemara turns this into two psukim. Gemara turns the first part of the pasuk saying that they made sukkahs, that's one thing, and you put almost like a period there, you put a stop, nekuda, and then the Gemara says, ki lo asubi, mei Yeshua, is a second piece of information, which is not referring to Sukkot, but is referring to the comparison between the arrival of Yeshua, when he came in, and the arrival of Ezra, that they reinstituted certain things, or tried to reinstitute certain things, which they hadn't done since the days of Yeshua. All right. So that is, as I said, not a very satisfactory answer, because it's taking the pasuk and basically turning into two pasukim, which we haven't got in our text. As far as we're concerned, we read it all as one continuum. The pasuk says they made sukkahs ki lo asu, for they did not do so from the days of Yeshua, referring not to Shemitah or Yovel or anything else, but referring to sukkah. So this interpretation of the Gemara, which is, let me put it very bluntly, very typical of Gemara explanation of Psukim, answers their question, but doesn't really fit into the Psukim. And again, a whole discussion by itself, what they call exegesis of the Talmud. Sometimes the Gemara brings interpretations of Psukim, which are very convenient in terms of what they're trying to achieve, but not very matin. They don't really fit the Psukim. Okay, and there are many examples of that. So I want to put that to one side. What I want to show you are two things at the bottom of the page here. The Malbim and Rav Kook. The Malbim is extraordinary. The Malbim is totally extraordinary. I didn't bring the text. But the Malbim says like this. He says there is halacha, which was enforced in the time of the first temple, that Yerushalayim was considered to be a public thoroughfare. Rishut HaRabim. The halakha was that Yerushalayim was a reshut rabim, meaning that it was owned, the Gemara says in Megillah, it was owned by every single tribe. Every tribe had a foothold in Yerushalayim. That means it wasn't owned by Mr. Cohen or Mr. Levy or Mr. anybody else. It was owned by everybody. It was public domain. And the rule about sukkah is that sukkah has to be put up in a private domain. Sukkah in a public domain at that time, says the Malbim, was not allowed. All right, the halakha actually later on was modified or changed. The Malbim goes into a whole discussion about it. But he wants to argue quite dramatically that in the time of King David in Jerusalem, if you can believe it, right, and this is going to maybe a bit mind-blowing, there were no sukkot in Yerushalayim. And that is totally amazing. And this is the Malbim 150 years ago. He says, this is what the pasuk is saying. Ki lo asumi mei Yeshua. Once they got into Eretz Yisrael and once they conquered Jerusalem, didn't happen in the days of Yeshua, but it started the whole conquest, which eventually led to Yerushalayim. The reality of it was that Jerusalem was considered to be a domain in which a sukkah could not be built for someone to sit in to be Yotzei the mitzvah. Unbelievable. Yeah. Now it is, and of course what happens is the Malbim then goes into the evolution of the law. And also the war of the wall of Nehemiah. It may be. It's such a revolutionary statement, because the Malbim, as opposed to the Gemara, which takes the pasuk into two parts. One part goes that way, one part goes that way. Malbim puts the two pasukim, the two parts together, and comes out with an amazing conclusion. According to the Malbim, King David did not sit in a sukkah. Period. If you, or let's put it this way: if you wanted to sit in a sukkah, you'd have to go to, you know, Beit Shemesh. He'd have to go to Eilat, or equivalent, wherever. He'd have to go to Haifa. But he would not be sitting in a sukkah in Yerushalayim. For the king to leave Jerusalem was very rare. Right? He only left Jerusalem essentially to fight wars. So the reality of must have been, according to the Malbim, shocking as it may seem, that there was no observance of sukkah the way we would expect it in Yerushalayim during the Bayit Rishon, during the first temple period. That's an amazing thing to say. It is totally wild. Yeah. Exactly. This is why. But he is prepared to say that on the basis of this pasuk and on the halachic discussion about sukkah b'rishut rabim, which he says became it evolved. It changed eventually. But at this period, it was still awesome.
Yeah. Did anyone say that?
Yeah. Rav Kook says that. You'll see in a minute. All right. Rav Kook looks at it in a different way. What happens is that that Rav Kook and then Rav Goran himself gives a pshat. Rav Kook says something fabulous. He says, "Wait a minute. He says, look, with all due respect to the Malbim, and with all due respect to the Gemara, let's go back to the Pasuk, and let's read it again. He says, the Pasuk is not to be taken in isolation, but look what it says previously. It says in the previous Pasukim, Pasuk Tet Zayin, verse 16, Vayetzu Aam, Vayaviyu V'yaslem Sukkot Isha Gago, they were told to go and get all the wood, and all the leaves, and all the paraphernalia to make sukkahs. And it says, the people went out and did it. And they built their sukkahs on the roofs, etc. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayasu Kol Ola Shavim and Hashavi Sukkot, Vayeshma Sukkot Ki Lo Asu, Miyumei Yeshua Bin Nun Kain B'nei Yisrael Yamahu. They had not done this preparation. That's what Rav Kook says. The preparation for Sukkah was not done in such a way since the days of Yeshua. Yeah, of course they had Sukkah. Of course, David HaMelech sat in a sukkah. How can you think otherwise, says Rav Kook? How can you think Shlomo HaMelech did not sit in a sukkah? But it wasn't done with the same hitla'avut, with the same sense of excitement, of energy. There is something, I'll never forget, you know, you're in Yerushalayim, and you live in Jerusalem, there's something very special about it. Miucha, nachon? Mod miucha. And what is one of the things I never forget is, it says in Halacha about the fact that, you know, Motzi Yom Kippur, you already should put the first nail into the sukkah. Alright, so you know, we're tired, we've had the whole day in shul, and our sukkah's probably been built for a week or two earlier. Yerushalayim, you hear the hammer. The hammer's going all night, right? And it's not just, sort of Meir Shearim, and it's not just in Kiryat this and Kiryat that. It's everywhere. It's everywhere, and it's not just the very religious, it's the Masoretim, everybody. They're building sukkahs, they go to everywhere's a building site, right, in Yerushalayim. So you find a little bit of wood, you find this, and before you look around, you've got a sukkah. It's not one of the greatest structures in the world, but sukkah's meant to be temporary anyway. And it's something unique. There's something about the preparation for Sukkot particularly in Eretz Yisrael, which you don't experience anywhere else in the world. You might, I suppose, in Brooklyn you'll hear it. But even there, the sukkahs are very, you know, everything is very cookie cutter, right? Literally. In this case, in Eretz Yisrael, no. Every year, people just reinvent the sukkah, and it's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable.
Well, we went to Israel last year, we went by the former synagogue.
Yeah.
And we looked out, and we saw the apartments, and a lot of them had the sukkahs just about, you know, there.
Yeah.
They're
ready to go, but they do add something. Motzi Yom Kippur,
right.
They're all out on their balconies.
So they're all prepared, right?
They are prepared, but there's so many of them who just really reinvent the sukkah every year from nothing. Almost Yesh Me'ayin, almost, you know, sort of creation from nothing. It's unbelievable.
That's before the time of the sukkah to go, or the sukkah for life, or whatever. Before, like you, the preparation that you're talking about, that we as a young kids, we have to go get the
fire
force,
it.
Get the masmerim,
masmerim.
Get the, and help to the
yeah.
adults
yeah.
to really
do this. It's
but now you put in this canopy in about 5 minutes, put the
everything chick chuck. Today everything's got to be and it takes and that's what Rav Kook says here, which is so beautiful. I love this interpretation. He says this is what happened here. Ezra had inspired, and Nehemiah, the people were so inspired that in their preparation to make sukkah, they did something which they had not done for literally hundreds and hundreds of years. They hadn't prepared for sukkahs with that sense of excitement, with that sense of elevation, that sense of, you know, wow, that this is a chag that we've really got to focus and celebrate and really, really sort of elevate. And I want to read this to you because what Rav Kook writes here is so beautiful. It's at the bottom of the page. We've just got a few minutes. He says like this. He said, "Lada'ato." This is actually Rav Goren quoting Rav Kook. He says, according to Rav Kook, "Ein hakavana." It's not the idea. Sha'am Yisrael lo kiyei mitzvah sukkah. Me'oz Yeshua bin Nun ad yimei Ezra Nechemiah, that the Jews never kept sukkah for literally 1,500 years. That can't be the case. Or 1,000 years. Ela shebemeshe kol adorot lo echshivu et hachana shel adam lekayei mitzvah. They did not really make so important. They didn't consider so vital the preparation of the mitzvah. Ve'lo yodu et chashivut, and they didn't understand that there's such an importance. Shehoida Torah gam lachanat mitzvah, that the Torah gives to preparing the mitzvah. Kegon lichrot et atzei sukkah, to cut down the wood. Lahakima, then to establish the walls of the sukkah. Velo rak l'shevit ba b'chag, Kafisha also Zobarova Mahadra, not just to sit in the sukkah, as you do, as they did in the time of Ezra, Bime Ezra Nechemiah, but it was the preparation. Kakatuv Sham, as we read in the previous pasuk, Vashe Yishmu, Yashmiu V'Yavriu Kol B'Chol Arihem, B'Yushalayim Leimor, they made this pronouncement, Tzu Ahar V'Aviu Alei Zayin, V'Alei Eitz Shemen, etc., V'Alei Hadas, Lasot Sukkot Kakatuv, V'Yetzu Ha'am V'Yaviu V'Yasem Sukkot, Ish Agogo B'Chatzrotehem. V'Yazeh Katuv, in all of this preparation, it says, Ki lo asu Yeshu binun came in Israel ad ayom ahova tehi simcha gdol ma'od. It was such a great simcha. Ulechein lo echshivu ad Yimei Ezra. That's why it talks about Yimei Ezra here. Et achana lakamat sukkah. This preparation for establishing the sukkah, ke mitzvah chashuva, is an important mitzvah. Sheyesh la'asota b'rovam. Now you do it in on mass. Simcha zu b'achanat ha-mitzvah chidshu Ezra Nechemiah is fabulous. He says what Ezra Nechemiah really did here is that they reinvented, as it were, they renewed, they re-energized the people to enjoy not only the actual fulfillment of the mitzvah, but the preparation, the hechsher mitzvah, the doing the preparation. Ad kan devarv shel harav, and that is fabulous. I said at the bottom, lo asu, he translated lo echinu kamo shel tzarich, that they hadn't done the preparation as was required till this moment. Rav Goren himself goes into a whole, what I call typical Rav Goren interpretation, and he says, lo asu kei mitzvah, he says, when they came back with Ezra, the chance was to fulfill a prophecy of Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah made a prophecy that the holidays which we have as a Zecher Yetziyah Mitzrayim are going to be superseded in the future to become Zecher of the Geula, of the redemption. And his argument is here, without going into the whole page, is that the Jews had an opportunity here to turn Sukkot into something that Zechariah talks about, a universal holiday. Right? Even to this day, you go in Sukkot in Israel, and a lot of non-Jews are coming to Israel. There are pilgrims coming from everywhere, because they read the Bible, and Zechariah talks about the universal holiday of tabernacles. And they come to Yerushalayim. Literally, there's more goyim probably in Yerushalayim in Sukkot time. There are Jews in certain parts of Yerushalayim for sure. And what Rav Goren says is that this was the point, lo osu kein, that at this point they hadn't yet achieved what was potentially possible to turn Sukkot into this incredible universal holiday. The beginning of the Second Temple, it wasn't quite right. They didn't come back in numbers. They didn't come back in the sense of returning to Eretz Yisrael as this is it. This is the Messianic period. As we learned, and this fits into the Sefer, only 40,000 came back, and they brought with non-Jewish wives, and the whole situation was what we call in Hebrew, b'diavad, very, very second best. And as a result, I'll just finish my point, I'll take your question. As a result, says Rav Goren, that's what the Pasuk is saying, ki lo asu kein, that at this point they did not yet fulfill it. In other words, what they did was they did Sukkot the way it was from the days of Yoshua, meaning to commemorate the going out of Egypt, but they hadn't got to the point of celebrating Sukkot, which was going to be an increase in Sukkot observers, not just amongst Jews, but the whole world. That had not yet been achieved. That messianic prophecy had not yet been fulfilled. So Rav Goren wants to explain the pasuk is also saying, of course they sat in sukkahs, but they had a chance to elevate the holiday of sukkahs, and that was not achieved at this time. So he sees this as a downer. Rav Kook sees this as something elevated. You know, there's different views here. So again, the Gemara basically doesn't answer it by talking about sukkah. It says that the pasuk talk about two different things. Sukkahs on one hand and other mitzvot on the other hand. The Malbim is the most controversial because he argues that the Pasuk tells us they did not sit in Sukkahs at all during the day of the days of David in Yerushalayim, and that's a big shock to the system. Says Rav Kook, no, it's not about that. Can't be. Can't imagine King David not sitting in a Sukkah. All I can say is, says Rav Kook, is that the Pasuk in the context is talking about the preparation for Sukkahs. And that preparation was not done in the way that it was done in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. It hadn't been done like that since the first days of the Jews arriving in Israel from the days of Yeshua. That whole first temple period, the celebration of Sukkot became very rote. It went by rote. It was very, they did the same thing every year. And And they didn't feel that sort of intense joy. And Rav Garan sort of takes it into the messianic arena, and he says not only was there an opportunity to do sukkahs in a bigger and better way, it was almost to the point where they could have fulfilled a messianic prophecy, and they didn't quite do it. So again, he sees it more on the negative side than on the positive side. So between all of these mafarshim, you can see this pasuk is really significant. I have to say the Malbim is outnumbered, and I'm kind of intrigued, you know, what he would say if Rav Kook, you know, sort of challenged him on this. But he says, you know, you look at the Malbim on these Pesukim, and he says clearly that as far as he's concerned, there was no observance of sitting in a sukkah in Yerushalayim in the first temple period.
The
Gemara says, how is it possible? And Malbim says, yeah, it is possible. Yeah. Well, you see, Malbim was very takif. When he held an opinion, he stuck to his guns. He's my rabbi. Yeah. I like him. There's no messing. There's no ain't kunsim. There's no you know spiel. There's no playing around. It's dugri, absolute dugri. That's the way it was. And it's just amazing. You can say that. You know, tzarich.
You can say it because it's in the pasuk.
It's in the pasuk.
The Gemara is the one that's going outside of the shot.
Correct. And that's good. I mean, I'm not denigrating the Malbim for saying it. I'm just admire that his strength of character of what he's doing. It's fantastic. But wow. But it's a wow. It's a wow. Yes?
Do we know the approximate percentage of how many Jews stayed in Babylon?
Again, looking at it, it's very hard to determine, but if we're saying 40,000 came back, the suggestion is many, many more stayed. And my feeling is maybe you're looking at possibly 10% coming back. That would be my feeling. So if you're talking like that, 90% staying behind, it's pretty shocking. And if even it's, yeah, it must be around that figure. That's what I've. But I have no proof to give you. That's just my gut feeling about it. Right. It's unreal.
And there's no written records.
No, nothing obvious in terms of numbers. But there is the feeling that, you know, this is not the way it really should have been. I mean, today in Eretz Yisrael, we're talking nearly 7 million Jews. There's something remarkable going on. How much longer do we have to wait before
how
we can.
There's
the world. We're almost at the tipping point where there's more Jews in Israel. Another 20, 30 years, there'll be an interesting question about this Yovel thing. Because Yovel is kept when the majority of Jews are living in Israel. Now, if we're in a situation where we're almost at that stage, the halachis will have to wake up and start talking about how do we keep Yovel. We're worried about Shemitah, but Yovel is even more complicated because there's two Shemitah years, one after the other. And the whole thing about Yovel will become very significant. And in terms of property ownership, Yovel has a tremendous effect on ownership. 49-year leases, that's it. All right, how's the world going to work with 49-year leases? Not very comfortably.
Maximum
49 years. So all of this is fascinating. So we're living in incredible times. I have to, you know, we have to realize that. We just have to hope and pray that, you know, Rav Goran's nevuah, the way he presents this nevuah from Zechariah, etc., that's something that, please God, will be fulfilled b'mehera b'yomeinu. It's a great sugya, and there's more to say. There are other mefarshim. This is a wonderful thing to talk about on Sukkot and other times. So, Mitzvah Shem next week, 2 weeks' time, Mitzvah Shem Perek Tet, going back to the intermarriage, trying to sort that out for a second time. It still had not been done the way it should have been done, and they have another go at it. And you'll see now, to the end of the Sefer, it gets much more halachic. How do they institute Hilchot Shabbat? How do they make people more aware of intermarriage? You know, all these things that are really serious things, how to deal with it. There's quite a Sefer. This is quite an event. To be continued.